We were greatly blessed yesterday by Brother Al's service on the Royal Diadem and just that precious relationship that we have with our Heavenly Father. Many, many hours of labor went into that service yesterday, as I'm sure that we realize. And today's lesson, no doubt, is equally similar. You know, this is the study of Joseph is one of the richest studies in the Bible. And we're looking forward to a rich blessing at this time. Brother Al's title was already on the screen before you, Dare to Be a Joseph. Brother Al, please.
Thank you, Brother Wes. Dare to be a Joseph. To see God in everything makes life the greatest adventure that there is. I would like to start with a little story to illustrate this. A young boy walking through the field one day, preoccupied in thought, fell into a well. He was not hurt, however, his mother, on finding him, but unable to extract him at the time, stood at the mouth of the well, speaking comfortable words to him. Sensing his mother's anxiety, he said to her, "Mother, do not worry. I was talking to God when he and I fell into this well together." How comforting when in the furnace of affliction to know that he is there with us too. Today we would like to use the life of Joseph as a means of strengthening our faith, our resolve, our courage in facing the many foes and besetments which plague us in our daily walks. We realize that Joseph's strength, perseverance, and fortitude came from the very principle that God was with him and that through all his varied experiences, his faith held him up. Genesis 50:20, "And God meant it unto good." This is the main theme of our thoughts today. Just keeping this one precept in our hearts and minds can help to keep anxiety, impatience, and discouragement at bay. It was faith that kept him in good courage and of restful heart, even in the midst of trying circumstances and conditions. It was his faith that triumphed in prison and gave him opportunities for comforting and assisting others, and learning himself to sympathize with those in distress. It was his faith that enabled him to use these opportunities without losing his head and showed him how to have the spirit of a sound mind. So let's take a close look at Joseph's reactions to his experiences in life and draw an example of our attitudes and reactions should we find ourselves in similar circumstances as we strive to follow in our Master's footsteps. We know Joseph's early life. It was noted in reprint 2880 that Joseph himself had a kindness and nobility of character which specially commended him to his father and drew forth his affection. It was in all likelihood that this precipitated his providing Joseph with the coat of many colors, which pricked the jealousy of his brethren and also the dreams of the sheaves bowing down, only inflamed their jealousy, which ultimately resulted in his being sold into slavery and shipped off to Egypt. Can we stop for a moment? How would we feel? Our own flesh and blood did this thing to us. And now, the situation we find ourselves, enslaved and headed for a foreign country. How do you think our flesh would feel? Well, perhaps anger, hatred, frustration, fear, worry, anxiety. In Genesis 39:2-5, and we'll paraphrase a bit, the Lord was with Joseph and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian Potiphar. Even his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Thus Joseph found grace in his sight and was richly blessed as overseer over his house. The chief point of this lesson is one of divine providence. It reminds us that God causes all things to work for our good. It teaches us how implicitly we may rely upon divine power and wisdom and love, even when all things seem to be against us. And also how futile are the powers of our enemies to do us real injury if God be for us. Romans 8:28 and 31. Of course, God could have brought about Joseph's placement in Egypt in many ways. However, the lesson illustrates how God's wisdom, by which he is able not only to circumvent the machinations of evil men, but also use their evil deeds to serve his purpose, to carry out his designs, and to bless those whom he is leading. Even when he was thrown into prison, he recognized divine providence. We find in Genesis 39:20-23, and Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all of the prisoners that were in the prison, and whosoever or whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. Joseph's faith in God, his trust in the promises, served to separate him from the evil influences connected with that sudden transfer of his life from the pasture fields of Canaan to the busy scenes and luxuries, pleasures, and sins of one of the greatest cities in the world at that time. What a wonderful lesson for us if we could obtain a great impetus of faith from this lesson and rely more strongly and more fully than ever upon the Lord. What a peace and joy and comfort it brings to realize that our Lord is at the helm. So a big part of Joseph's faith in God was based upon his ability to see divine providence in his life. He knew he was prospering because God was with him. That formed the basis of his faith, a faith which never failed. We, dear brethren, need to have such a faith. We need to claim the promises in order to please our Heavenly Father. We need to repeat over and over again the phrase, "Looking back, I praise the way God has led me day by day," just as Joseph was able to do. Dear friends, we also need to be constantly watching for the providential overrulings in our lives. Psalms 123, 1 and 2, a song of ascents. Unto thee do I lift up mine eyes, O thou that sittest in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of the servant look upon unto the hand of their master, as the eyes of the maid unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look unto Jehovah our God, until he have mercy upon us. We should expect God's providence and his divine providential leadings in all of life's affairs, as a child would look to his parents, as a pupil to his teacher, as an apprentice to his master. So should our eyes be looking into the Lord, asking his guidance and his mercy. And if we cannot see why an experience has happened to us, we should pray for the necessary grace and wisdom to perceive His will, approaching with the right attitude of heart and searching to how we can learn from each experience in part and the careful watching of His providence. Psalms 27:14 says, "Wait upon the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thy heart." Joseph had to learn to wait upon the Lord while serving in prison. We all know how very difficult that can be, especially when brought to a crisis point in our life or a place where a decision needs to be made. Joseph had many different experiences which involved his waiting. Time, evidently, was needed for his faith to be strengthened, his confidence and trust solidified, and his character further developed. To wait upon the Lord is to put your weight upon His promises. Waiting, watching, and praying is demonstrating to our Heavenly Father our confidence in Him, that our faith is strong, and from a practical standpoint, that, however, just how are we to wait on the Lord? It involves waiting before Him to see what His will is for us. We should wait to be guided of Him and not run ahead, not run before Him, unmindful of what the Lord's purpose is for him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 tell us, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." If not clear as to His will, we should pray. Present the matter with earnest prayer, asking that we have no will of our own, but to be guided only as He wills. Then watch and wait for the indication of His providence. Our attitude should be that of the poet: "I am afraid to touch things that involve so much." The courage born of faith in God and in His promises strengthens us when we otherwise might be overwhelmed. If we become discouraged and lose our hope and strength, and if we fear, it is because we have lost hold upon the Lord's promises to help. To lose courage is to lose faith. We then can become powerless before our foes. Our Lord has provided for us a separate scripture for each and every day that indicates to us that we should not fear. It's written in the Bible 365 times. I believe that's King James. We must not be disappointed and allow our faith to falter when the test of patient endurance is applied. While the outward peace and quietness which we crave tarry long, our Father has not forgotten us when we answer to our prayers seems to be delayed. We need to continue to persevere and show our Father our confidence and faith in Him. Outward peace and calm are not always the best conditions suited to our needs as new creatures. For the precious fruits of the Spirit to grow and to be developed in us. Thus we are advised to commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment is at the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Psalms 37, 5-7. In the midst of our cares, perplexities, and difficulties, we are able to firmly trust him and to possess our souls in peace and patience. We are to wait patiently for the Lord to outwork the issues of our experiences in his own good way. Looking back to Joseph, he submitted to each experience in this matter. This kept him able to go forward with confidence and conviction. The psalmist expresses how necessary is the patient waiting in Psalms 130, verses 5 and 6. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his words do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. While waiting, we need to picture in our mind's eye that God is ever present. His ministering angel is always near. And our dear master is standing by the crucible. And the furnace heat will never be permitted to grow so intense that our character shall be destroyed or even injured. Joseph was a well-balanced man, and so went not from one extreme to the other. His character is shown in his reaction to Potiphar's wife's advances, and even more so, his attitude and patience in prison. Both before and after the interpretation of the prisoner's dreams, even after the cupbearer was restored to his position, still Joseph had to wait. His balance, too, was evident in the subsequent dealings with his brethren in the various sales of grain that we will revisit shortly, and the eventual reunion with them and with his beloved father. When we have feelings of anger, frustration, anxiety, and worry in the experiences of life, it would be well for us to dwell upon Joseph's character traits and utilize perhaps some of the things that I am sure helped him to cope in these stressful experiences. We would now like to take some time to delve into some specifics and glean some lessons from Joseph's final dealings with his brethren after 22 years apart. These 22 years perhaps can be viewed as our lifetime's Ebenezers, of experiences which have become our stepping stones to better things. We certainly see the effect they had upon Joseph's heart, that they had valuable lessons which made him stronger and better able to stand future trials and temptations in his time there. Hopefully we will be able to see some valuable lessons in this journey that we can apply to ourselves. Let's begin with when his brothers first returned to Egypt for grain. They were first cast into prison for 3 days, after which they were interviewed, only to find that their adversity in the matter was esteemed by them as a judgment from the Lord on account of their wrong course toward their brother 22 years before. And I can't help but think they probably were put in the same prison that Joseph may have been in, and I'm sure he had places where he could listen to the prisoners to hear what they were saying. Joseph noted that they still remembered his cries as they put him into the pit to die. From his early experience, they were able to empathize with being held captive. Thus, Joseph perceived that the matter had made a deep impression on their minds, that they felt remorse and were now in a different attitude of heart. Joseph still felt the need to test them further. He needed to see the extent of their growth in character. Does this sound familiar, brethren? Do we continue to be tested? Our Father to see how we are progressing? Are we mercifully fed along the way, as Joseph was so lovingly to dispense blessings alongside each test? And of course, time was allowed in between each test just as we have time to recognize our experiences and glean the most from them, each and every one. Joseph was able to see how his brethren had learned sympathy for their father during these 22 years. Once so indifferent that they brought trouble upon him, and they now were willing to pledge their own lives for his comfort. We are to remember that these men were the heads of the tribes of Israel, and some of whose children were the most notable in history. Judah, the progenitor of David and Solomon, and Jesus, our Lord, just to mention one. It was evidently part of the divine purpose to give these men a great lesson in connection with their father and the famine, being a lesson that not only would be beneficial to themselves, but have an influence upon all of their future time. Joseph had a very special test for his brethren when they were invited to eat at his palace. They were seated in the order of their birth, and when portions were sent from Joseph's table, they noted 5 portions were sent to Benjamin as an indication of the governor's favor upon him. They passed the test. They showed no envy, but instead rejoiced in their younger brother's favor. What a different reaction now than that of 22 years before, when Joseph had received his coat of many colors. Yet another step of testing was being taken, and they were allowed to depart with their supplies, but the governor's silver cup was placed into Benjamin's sack of grain. Joseph tested his brethren in many different ways, providing opportunities for them to allow envy and selfishness to surface. Of course, the cup was found, and they were taken back to face the music. Here, too, the change of heart was revealed. Even Judah, who was once hard-hearted in respect to both Jacob and Joseph, pleaded for the life of Benjamin by offering himself as a bondsman. That account can be found in Genesis 44:18-34. Thus Joseph found them to be changed men, that instead of coldness, indifference, and gross brutality, now they were tender-hearted, sympathetic, and willing to suffer one for the other. It was then that generous Joseph, without a complaint or bitter word, finally embraced his brethren with love as he openly wept with them. Genesis 45:1-15 and Genesis 50:15-21. Finally, dear brethren, the lesson for us from Paul. Ephesians 4:32. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, forgave you. Dear brethren, can we exhibit this to others? It is a test that we must be able to pass. And finally, some thoughts from reprint 3981. After Jacob's death, Joseph put his brother's fears to rest concerning the future. Fear not, for I am in the place of God? Question. But as for you, ye meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now fear not, I will nourish you and your little ones. Am I in the place of God? Signifies, it is not for me to judge you or to attempt to punish you in any manner. Applying this lesson to ourselves, What matters it to us whether others meant us evil or good? Have we not God's assurance that all things are working together for good? Why should we have any anger or resentment against the persons or instrumentalities in any way used of the Lord in connection with our affairs? This is a very important lesson which we can take from the life of Joseph. If we indeed view everything as from God and for our good, how can we hold grudges now against anyone, especially at this season of the year as we approach the memorial? It certainly makes it easier to understand how we should have love even for our enemies. What manner of persons ought we to be, considering our great advantage in every way? Well, do we have proven as noble and generous as Joseph under the same circumstances and conditions? We need to make the proper use of the lessons provided us in the school of Christ. We must develop a heart such a character of mercy and generosity to be acceptable. Dear brethren, we sometimes crucify ourselves between two thieves. Regret for yesterday and fear for tomorrow. How very different Joseph's development if he would have had this negative mindset. Instead, he was able to look back and praise the way God had led him day by day. And through anticipation, he relied upon the promises that God would care for him. And so too with us. What effects does worry have on us? Worry is indeed the interest paid upon trouble before it is due. It also pulls tomorrow's clouds over today's sunshine. And it saps our strength and keeps us from having the peace of God that passes all understanding. The stronger our faith becomes, the less anxiety we shall have, because if we truly believe and claim the promises, that becomes our strong foundation. No good thing will he withhold from thee. Brethren, we all have a choice. We can either worry or we can trust God. We can either worry or we can trust God. We can't do both. Psalms 118:6. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? You know, sometimes our life experiences have us feeling that we are on a sea, on a strong storm, buffeted about, seeking direction. And I recommend reprint 54:32. As I appreciated Jesus' words while in the storm on the Sea of Galilee, you'll recall the story. He was asleep. He was sleeping. And he was awakened by his panicked disciples. And he reminded his disciples, "Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith?" Nothing can in any wise hurt us if our hearts are stayed on him. In order to enjoy this perfect peace, we must have unwavering trust in our Father's love and abiding faithfulness. No one can retain this peace of God whose mind is not stayed or fixed on God. Philippians 4:7 confirms this, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It is peace through his promises, which we have made our own. And in order to make them our own, we must have faith and believe in them with all of our heart. This it is that gives us the peace of God, which passes all understanding. Ruling in our hearts, not only subduing self and enabling us to submit ourselves to the will of God, but permitting us even to rejoice in tribulation, knowing that under divine providence, and that rightly received, it will work out for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. In verse 17 of 2 Corinthians, it says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Dear brethren, I can't emphasize how important prayer is. And I'm certain that Joseph prayed to Jehovah and that Joseph had a vital prayer life. It was evident in the entire account of Genesis. At every turn, the Egyptians all recognized his dedication to his God. As I read through the Joseph account, it reminded me of a question I heard. And I quote, "If Christianity were against the law, would there be enough evidence to convict you?" There was certainly enough as we look at Daniel, Moses, and Gideon, and that list goes on. But a key scripture on prayer is found in Philippians 4:6. "In nothing be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Just as our Lord sought the throne of grace to help in time of need." It was from these seasons of secret communion with God that he drew spiritual strength, consolation, and comfort. He opened his heart, shared all of his sorrows and fears and burdens in the garden. He offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. Our Lord feared lest the promise having been left him of entering into the rest that remaineth in the glory to follow the Day of Atonement, he should come short of the full requirement of his office as a priest to render acceptable sacrifice. Hebrews 5:7, and I like the NIV translation here. "During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death and was heard because of his reverent submission." We need to ask ourselves the question, what did this prayer life do for our Lord? We believe that his bitterness of mental conflict was over. His prayer gave him fresh courage, strength of mind, steadiness of nerve to endure. This was the divine grace that he was given so that he could finish the work that he was given to do. Our Lord's prayers were not in vain. Dear friends, our prayer life can provide us with a peace that can be obtained from no other source. The purpose of prayer is not to change the divine will, but to adjust oneself to it. And the essence of prayer is to open oneself so that God may come in. And now a poem that emphasizes just how important faith is to us. Oh, for a faith that will not shrink, though pressed by every foe, that will not tremble on the brink of any earthly woe. That will not murmur nor complain beneath the chastening rod, but in the hour of grief or pain will lean upon his God. I especially appreciated an excerpt from reprint 5802 under a section entitled Depths of Sorrow Lead to Heights of Joy. Sorrow and griefs may, and perhaps often will, come in like a flood, but the Lord will be our stay and strength in every experience which he permits. The soul that has never known the discipline of sorrow and trouble has never yet learned the joy and preciousness of the Lord's love and helpfulness. The scripture you see on the screen is a very important scripture to me. It was given to me on the day that I was immersed. And it gives us a very important principle. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Very important. We need to make the first step. We need to draw nigh first. It is in seasons of overwhelming sorrow and grief, when we draw near to the Lord, that he draws near, especially to us. And another excellent scripture found in Psalms 131-4. So the psalmist found it when in his deep affliction he cried to God, saying, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. Feeling his own weaknesses and shortcomings, longing for full deliverance from every imperfection, and prophesying of the bountiful provisions of the divine plan of salvation through Christ, he adds, if thou, Lord, should mark iniquities or imputing them to us, O God, who should stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be reverenced. You know, brethren, we are so privileged to partake of the bread, our Lord's body broken for us, to consider his sacrifice in all of its deep implications. And further, of that cup, his blood poured out for us and for the world of mankind, to consider our opportunity to drink of it, and to fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. Dear brethren, how precious are such assurances when the soul is painfully conscious of its infirmities, of its utter inability to fully measure up to the perfect law of righteousness, and how blessed it is to know that when our hearts are loyal and true, our God does not mark against us the unavoidable blemishes of our earthen vessel, if we come daily to him for cleansing through the merits of our dear Redeemer. Our failures are not imputed to us, but are freely forgiven and washed away. Favorite scripture from Psalms 103:12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath our So hath he removed our transgressions from us. The perfect righteousness of our Savior is our glorious dress, arrayed in which we may come to God with humble boldness, courage, our transgressions removed as far as the east is from the west. Do we thank our Heavenly Father for this amazing promise, for this incredible relationship that we have as sons of God? We can't begin to show our gratitude unless we truly appreciate the blessed opportunity to be part of the Church of the First Resurrection. Dear brethren, we are as fully dependent upon the Lord Jesus for Joseph was for the support of their natural life. For Joseph's own words to his brothers, "Now therefore be not grieved or angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life." Genesis 45:5. Dear friends, we also find many similarities in the character and experiences of Joseph's life that reflect many of the features of our Savior's life. Their life events do not all occur in the same order, but we find that the similarity is striking in a number of them. Both Jesus and Joseph were severely tempted. Jesus just after his baptism in the wilderness, and Joseph in Potiphar's house at the young age of 17. Both resisted the temptations offered. Both, for a time, occupied the position of a servant and were shamefully abused. Both were favored of God in their sufferings and their cause miraculously vindicated. Both had a price set upon them by their enemies in certain pieces of silver, 30 for our Lord and 20 for Joseph, which was the price of a slave who was less than 20 years old. Both gained a glorious victory, being exalted to the right hand of power, the one in Egypt and the other in Jehovah's throne. Both were given all power in their respective kingdoms. Joseph in Egypt was a mediator of the power of Pharaoh, and our Lord sat down at the right hand of God. Both were and will be responsible for the dispensing of bread to all mankind. Joseph in Egypt and all those who came down to buy bread, grain, in the famine, and our Lord, who is the bread of life, for the Spirit-begotten class now and later, for all of mankind in the kingdom of God on earth under the new covenant. Both Joseph and Jesus were hated. We likewise look forward to a time when those who hate us now will bow down before us as the Lord's anointed, and we shall have the pleasure of lifting them up, of blessing them, encouraging and forgiving them, and assisting them back to the full image of the likeness of God. And just as Joseph judged not his brethren according to what they had done to him in the past, but according to their attitude of heart at the time, for the future judgment of the world will take note of the condition of men's hearts at that time, rather than to take note of the wrong conditions of their hearts in the previous times. Nevertheless, the principle of justice continues to operate. He who sins shall suffer. Joseph's brothers suffered for the wrong done to him, and they identified their various tribulations with that great sin of years gone by, especially Simeon, who was in charge that day when Joseph was sold, spent time in jail of justice. So too will humanity in general. Every sin, every transgression will receive a recompense of reward and not an unjust one, and certainly not eternal torment. In closing, dear friends, let each one of us strive to be a Joseph to the best of our ability. Let us strive for balance in our Christian walk. Let each one strive to increase our faith through a vital prayer life and lean upon the precious promises of Scripture. Let each one approach every trial with hupomone, patient, cheerful endurance, and know that our Lord Jesus is at the helm in every experience. Let each one watch for and embrace the providences of God. Let each one partake of the emblems with a pure heart, seeking only to follow in our dear Redeemer's footsteps. I would like to share a poem with you. And Sister Kathy will be passing out copies for each one. It's one that's especially near and dear to my heart at this time. It's called The Daily Cup. With a tender smile on his loving face, my Lord stood holding the cup of grace. Wilt thou drink, dear one, today? O loving bridegroom, I am so weak, my enemies even now do seek to cause me to shrink away. Today the cup seems a bitter draught that cost thee thy life as once thou quaffed. Increase my faith, I pray. My dove, I will show thee the care I take to guard the cup for thy dear sake, that thou mayest drink each day. O wondrous vision my Lord revealed, I saw my soul's fierce battlefield and the enemies dreaded by me. The world, the flesh, and Satan wise were all made plain in their evil guise, plotting adversity. I will fill the cup with troubles sore, pour them into their brimming o'er, and I'll make it a poison draught. So bitter will be that its very breath will cause her to shrink from such a death. Thus Satan in wickedness laughed, and the world and the flesh in blindness lent their aid to his wicked full intent. My soul felt their power so dire. Then I turned and looked at my bridegroom's face. The glory from it filled all the place, but his eyes were a flame of fire. Begone, ye enemies of my bride, the cup is mine, he sternly cried. I guard this cup each day, and nothing goes in it beyond the power of my bride to bear in her weakest hour, if she looked to me for grace. Then he turned to me with the tenderest mien. My love, art thou strengthened by what thou hast seen? Canst thou now the enemy face? Dear Lord, forgive me, I humbly cried, that I should forget that he who died to redeem my soul is by my side and holds the cup in his hand. Gladly I take the loving cup, gladly I drink as thou holdest it up. To share it with thee is grand. And if it should be that this is the day when the flesh as I drink shall pass fray, then 'twill be the cup of joy. A wondrous miracle of grace, the smile on my loving bridegroom's face as I press my lips to the cup. Filled my soul overflowing with peace divine, and not alone did this peace I find, but my heart with joy welled up. And so each day as I take the cup from my best beloved, I meekly look up and I whisper a prayer for grace. And he gives me grace and peace divine, and love and faith and joy are mine as I gaze upon his face. My hope is in faith, the cup to drain, that I in his kingdom with him may reign. The cup of joy I then will claim, triumphant by his grace. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Al, for enriching our consecrations, enriching our lives through the example of this wonderful hero of faith that's set forth before us in the Scriptures. Thank you, Brother Al, for helping us to prepare our hearts a little more for the upcoming memorial. Following Brother Al's closing prayer, we have one or two announcements, please, Brother Al.
Dear Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy holy name. We come, dear Lord, to thy throne of grace this day to express our thankfulness for the opportunity that we have to embrace Christ. And we do, Heavenly Father, each day thank you for that wonderful blessing of his ransom on behalf of the entire world of mankind. Dear Lord, may we be faithful. May we walk each day in his footsteps. And we pray each day also for thy forgiveness when we fall short of doing thy will. We pray, dear Lord, to be watch over our hearts this season as we contemplate the memorial emblems. And we ask, Heavenly Father, that we would more fully and more deeply enter into the experience. And we do, Heavenly Father, pray daily for the full establishment of thy kingdom upon this earth. And we ask all of these things and give thanks in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.